Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to your new home. Now, the people in the non-resident congregation are saying, what new home? Same purple curtain. What are you talking about? But we're in our new home at Alma School and Southern in Mesa, Arizona. And we'll be here for 3 years or less, hopefully less. And at least this is our place. All right, so just a little tip too, ladies. The bathroom door is hard to get open, so you got to jimmy it a little bit. So it does open, but you got to shake it. But welcome to your new home. The people who consider Barah Ministries home are Christians. We have chosen to have a relationship with the one and only God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only person ever resurrected from the dead. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 to 7 say this: besides me, I am the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little missing from the slide, but I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I will gird you, even though you have not known me, for I am not acknowledged by many as the only God. I will gird you so that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me and no one like me. I am the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no other. I am the one forming light and creating darkness. I am the one causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord Jesus Christ who does all these. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 says, turn to me and away from idols and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. In the Lord Jesus Christ and only through him there is righteousness. He urges us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, to come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As believers, our confidence is in Christ. We believe in him, and we have an unbreakable relationship with him. Barah Ministries is a church, a collection of people, not a building, who choose to come together to worship the Lord. Guests are welcome to worship with us and welcome to become a part of this body of believers if this place of worship is a fit for you. And when we come to worship, we listen to the Word of God together, knowing that the Word of God never tells us what we want to hear. Rather, it tells us what we need to hear. Revelation chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say this: so I, John, the writer of Revelation, went to the angel, telling him to give me the little book, the scroll, the Bible. And he said to me, take the word of God and eat it. Take in the spiritual food. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, as you reveal its contents, it will be as sweet as honey. So I, John, the writer of Revelation, took the little book, the Bible, out of the angel's hand and ate it. And in my mouth it was sweet as honey as I revealed its contents. And when I had eaten it, my stomach was indeed made bitter. Why? My own self-examination and from seeing the impending fate of those who refuse its counsel. Our unity as a body is expressed as camaraderie. We hope you find Barah Ministries to be a place where you can bond with other imperfect people and that you find peace from being human by knowing through the study of God's Word that He loves you unconditionally and He has a perfect plan for your life. To demonstrate our worship of the Lord, we look to serve others. Our Lord encourages us with these words, Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, but the greatest among you shall be your servant. Therefore, as a unified body of the Lord's believers, we look for opportunities to serve our community. And that's what Barah Ministry stands for: Christ, first and foremost, camaraderie, and community. Welcome to a place dedicated to all the things that the world detests. We begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join June Murphy in singing the opening song, which is Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Thank you. pray. The tugboat is in. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privileges. We got a mic problem. Check. Can you hear me? I think that's it's perfect timing. I hope this board blows.
All right, so we ready? No more hum? All right, let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for giving us a new place to live, a new place to proclaim your Word. Thank you for forever giving us yourself and the Word of God. Help us to heed your warnings that you give us in the Word of God. Help us to orient to your Word. Help us to value your voice. Help us to obey your requests. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 2, the divine wake-up call. Romans chapter 2, the divine wake-up call. Yay, we're moving to chapter 2 after 9 months. Great. Well, it won't take us 9 months to get through chapter 2, I'll tell you that. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and to its non-resident members, and to all those of you who listen to Barah Ministries lessons who are currently dispersed far and wide throughout the world, grace to you and peace from God the Father, from God the Son, from God the Holy Spirit, and from the uniquely born one, the central figure in human history, the sovereign of the universe, the manifest member of the Godhead, the only being ever who is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, the glorified one, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Welcome to our guests. We've got a dear friend of mine, Ali Khatib, in from Boston. We've got Meredith in from Iowa. The word is fight, fight, fight for Iowa. As you can tell, she has her Iowa tan on, which, you know. I mean, was there anything else in Iowa but snow all year? You see, that's how you have to be when you live in the Midwest. You have to just look at the good things. You cannot tell the truth about the situation, because if you do, you will take a knife and slit right up your wrist, right? And Boston, Allie lives in Boston. It was horrible out there this year as well. But welcome to both of you. So we continue our study of the book of Romans. And the first two sections of the book play out this way. We studied the introduction, and there were quite a few things to study in the introduction, because Romans is a central book for Christians, and it reaches its tentacles out into other areas and it distributes us all around the Bible and then pulls us back in to a central location. So we learn many things in verses 1 to verse 17, and very critical things for this ministry to learn. To learn about Paul, to learn about an apostle who was the worst of all people yet did something magnificent. And that is a big message to you, that if you see yourself as the worst of all people, you have a big thing to accomplish. And then we moved into an extensive study of Romans chapter 1, verses 18, starting at Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and that will continue to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and that section is the consequences of sin. And that plunges us into a place of reality. And the reality is this, that we like to put God in a position where we think that he's like us, that he is somehow going to be arbitrary in how he deals with us. But he is not. He is fair to us and judicial in all of his dealings with us. And we must know that sin has a consequence. Now, for believers in Christ, that consequence has been handled. Actually, for all mankind, the problem has been handled at the cross. Because at the cross, and we celebrated this last week, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, died there to pay for the sins of all mankind, not just for his believers. And that is a past event. And the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, as his last words, tetelestai, it is finished, Salvation is finished with the result that it stands finished forever. It stands finished all the way to the past, and it stands finished all the way into the future, and it stands finished forever. And so it is an accomplished fact for everyone. So, but sin has a consequence. Now, one of the consequences was that our Lord had to go to the cross to pay for them. But another consequence for unbelievers is that they will incur God's wrath if they don't appropriate his unconditional love that he has for them and for their lives. And it is not his will that any should perish, but all should come to a change of mind about Christ. So we've completed the first part of our study of the consequences of sin. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to Romans chapter 1, verse 32. The consequences of sin section of the second part of Romans can be called many things. But the more I study it, the more I realize that it is the best wake-up call that I have ever received. I've stayed in a lot of hotels for a lot of nights in my lifetime, and I have never gotten a wake-up call as great as this one. Now, in Minnesota, they have a great wake-up call. This is Chef PL, and the croissants, they are in the oven. That was pretty good. But Romans 1:18 to Romans 1:32 is phenomenal. Because it wakes us up to the fact that our God is going to be judicial with us. It wakes us believers up to the fact that there are people in our periphery who are unbelievers, and we feel perfectly okay not saying a word to them about the gospel message. It woke us up to how important the gospel message is. And honestly, we feel perfectly okay with a family member who has rejected Christ not saying one word to them. Letting them, quote unquote, do their own thing, letting them, quote unquote, come to it on their own. But if we understand that God's wrath is directed toward those who are ungodly, unrighteous, and sinners, and we have an ounce of compassion inside of us, we would not do that. We would try every single means necessary, every single thing we possibly could to get them to see the light. And that does not mean that we would be able to coerce their free will. I think one of the stupidest concepts in business is when managers talk about the fact that we got to hold people accountable. Okay, how do you do that with someone who has free will? How do you hold them accountable? You can't hold them accountable. They have a responsibility and they have the freedom to do it or not. And you have nothing to do with it. But bosses like talking like that because they like to think that they have control and they like to think that they have power. We do the same thing in evangelism. We'd like to shove people across the line of salvation, but you can't. However, what you can do is what's perfectly within your control, and that's that you can influence them. Is it banging up? No, that's not it. So I think that this section that we studied is the beginning of a fantastic wake-up call. You see, it's easy for us as human beings to be self-serving. We're being most self-serving when we hear only what we want to hear. When we expect others to cater to our whim of telling us only those things which we want to hear. We're being the most self-serving when we are repulsed by the truth. Yet many people in this world have created lifestyles in which they surround themselves with yes men who tell them exactly what they want to hear, who tickle their ears. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Many people surround themselves with yes men who tell them exactly what they want to hear. They gravitate to family members who tell them exactly what they want to hear. They ostracize people who tell them the truth, They ostracize people who point out their blind spots, things that we on the outside easily see about you that you don't see about yourself. We don't gravitate to that information. We don't seek that information out. We think that ignorance is bliss, and as long as we don't ask anybody about that, then everything is fine, and that is not the truth. And Timothy was warned in one of the pastoral epistles by Paul, who talked about this malady of the human condition, this malady, this desire we have to have our ears tickled. Here's what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, I, Paul, solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God the Father, in the presence of Christ Jesus the Lord, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and I charge you by his appearing at the second coming of Christ and by his millennial kingdom. That's a mouthful. He charged Timothy by everything except keep your fingers crossed, right? And he, when Paul starts this particular passage this way, what he's saying is, I'm telling you, based on all that is sacred to me, that this message, you must hear it and heed it. So, continuing, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word of God. Stop. That's the message. Preach the word of God. Because there are so many things for a pastor that keeps them from wanting to preach the word of God. All right, so we go on and hear what some of those things might be. Be ready to preach it, the word of God, in season. That is, when people are ready to hear it. That's the easy part. You know, if you get a group of people who are positive to the message, that's the easy part. That's the fun part. That's not what happens with a pastor, but it's the fun part. That's the part we like. We like it when you like it and you tell us you like it. And be ready to preach it out of season when people don't want to hear it. And that's the hard part. That's the part that feels lousiest for a pastor when you're talking to people and they're blowing you off. That, yeah, whatever. Come on, teach me something new. Do you get it that there isn't anything new in here? There isn't anything new in here. We're going to hear this over and over and over again until we can't forget it. And why do we need to do that? We need to do that because we live in Satan's kingdom. And because Satan is inculcating you every day with a different set of doctrines, a different set of thoughts. You got to hold them accountable. False thought. How many times have you thought that something like that was a false thought? How many times do you challenge the thoughts that come into your head every day? You know, one of the things that dawned on me recently is that there are these times in our lives where we're tempted, right? So the temptation comes in as a thought. It's the whisperings of the insidious one, Satan. And he'll say something to you like, you know, you don't make any difference at all. And last Tuesday, that was the opening thought of my day. You know what, Rory? You don't make any difference at all. Well, hell, I like self-pity. How about you? You like self-pity? Raise your hand if you like self-pity. Stop lying. Those of you who ain't raised your hand. I like self-pity. So I can go turn on Kenny Rankin music and start feeling sorry for myself and say, oh, man, I don't make any difference. And I can start going through the inventory. You know, okay, let me list my resume. Do I make any difference? Bam, 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 bam. And I start looking at it. And I start calming myself that way. It never works. It never works to do that. But here's what did work. John 8:44. Satan is the source of those messages. My God would never say that to me. My God would never say to me, Rory, you don't make any difference. He would never say that. Even if it's true, he wouldn't say it. He would be encouraging. And so, but Satan would say it to me. Why? Because he is a liar. He is the father of all lies. There is no truth in him. When he speaks from his nature. He is a liar and the father of all lies. How do you know Satan's lying? His mouth is moving. And so here's what you can do. You hear that temptation coming into your ear. Rory, you don't make any difference. And now you can say, thank you very much for saying that to me, Satan. I really appreciate it because if you said it, it's a lie. And the opposite is true. If you say I don't make any difference, that means I make a lot of difference. Because everything you say is a lie. And that's the way you need to handle your temptations. You need to handle those conversations that come into you that are not mentally edifying that way and recognize them for what they are, a lie, and dismiss it. But it's not what we do. We believe it. Oh, yeah. Where's Kenny Rankin when I need him? We put on the self-pity party. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word of God. Be ready to preach it in season when people are ready to hear it. Be ready to preach it out of season when people don't want to hear it. Reprove those in error. Rebuke those who are sinning. Exhort those who need encouragement. And do it with great patience and with accurate instruction. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, but instead, wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires so that they can be told what they want to hear. And that's what we do. We surround ourselves with yes men who tell us what we want to hear. That's not me saying it. That's God saying it. In his word, we do this as human beings. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, and will turn away their ears from the truth. And if you just did that, that would be fine, but it's not what happens. Instead, turning aside to the myths, the heresies being propagated by false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but you, sober in all things, Timothy, endure this hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, preaching the gospel at every opportunity. Fulfill your ministry. See, these verses from the pastoral epistle point squarely to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. There is the tentacles of Romans reaching into other places in the Bible and pulling you, pushing you out there and then pulling you back. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. So these verses from the pastoral epistle point us back to first Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. We understand that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ loves each one of us unconditionally. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. We understand that. We may not be able to accept it. We don't like it that somebody loves us without condition. We would much rather have somebody love us and tell us how lousy we are. Ever get a compliment? And as soon as you get the compliment, you're still sitting there? You're not accepting the compliment. You're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Oh, yeah, tell me the bad stuff. We like that. We like that a lot better. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, the one who does not love unconditionally doesn't know God the Father. For God the Father is unconditional love in his very person. And by this unconditional love from God the Father that we have, the unconditional love of God the Father was manifested in us. See, we don't have unconditional love inside of us. God the Father puts it there and lets it be manifest through us. That God the Father has sent his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord because he is God, Jesus Christ because he is true humanity, the unique person of the universe. He has sent his uniquely born Son into the world so that we might live the Zoe life through him, the resurrection life through him. 1 John 4:10, in this sending of his Son is the demonstration of unconditional love. Not that we loved God the Father unconditionally, but that God the Father loved us unconditionally and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a propitiation, the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. Now, think about those things that have happened to you in recent times that you didn't expect. The stuff that came out of nowhere. The stuff that was propagated by people that you love. And they burned you. They hurt you. Think about those things. Did you think about it? That was a demonstration of your God's unconditional love for you? Did you think about it? That he allowed a death to happen so that he could show you life. Because when deaths happen in our lives, they're followed by life. guarantee. Do you think of it that way? He loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, divinely loved ones, if God the Father loved us unconditionally, and he does, we ought to love one another unconditionally. Can you extend that love, that unconditional love, to somebody who's burned you? That's the question. See, that's why we come here. Because it doesn't take anything to be mad at somebody who has burned you. It doesn't take anything to be mad about somebody who's hurt you. Think about all the times you've been hurt. What's the first thing you do? Can you believe it? You go whining to everybody. Can you believe that somebody would hurt me? Little me. How wonderful me. Can you believe somebody would hurt me? Who are you? But did you stop once to think that God allowed that so that you could live? Did you stop once and shut your mouth and accept what the Lord has given you as his education process? Because he educates us through adversity. And he gets us tough through adversity. Because believe me, if he didn't allow adversity in our lives, we'd be sloths. We'd be so lazy. We'd have no texture. Now, we can easily grasp what John is saying here, that God loves us unconditionally. But we must simultaneously accept that just as he reveals his righteousness, Romans 1:17, here's what it says, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed. And it comes from faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things, as it is written, the righteous man, the believer in Christ, shall live by faith, by placing his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way for you to consider yourself righteous in this lifetime, and that is to become a believer in Christ and have him credit that to your account, free of charge. You cannot manufacture your own righteousness. We can accept that. We can accept that God loves us. We can accept that through the gospel message, he reveals his righteousness. But we must also accept that the Lord reveals his wrath to those who deserve it. And who deserves it? All those who willingly, of their own volition, reject the unconditional love of God, this free gift of righteousness. If you choose to reject that, you deserve what you get. And what you get is wrath, Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, the conduct of unbelievers, against all, and that conduct of ungodliness is rejecting God's person, against all unrighteousness, that is breaking God's laws willingly and knowingly, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness, who ignore the truth, in other words, who prefer to have their ears tickled. Because that which is known about God is evident in those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness. For God made the knowledge of himself evident to them. Because since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divinity have been clearly seen by all mankind, both inside of themselves and from the outside, especially being understood through what's made in the entire created universe. So that all mankind, especially those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing God. For even though those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness knew God, and these are unbelievers who practice that, they didn't honor him as God or give him thanks. But instead, they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing to be wise, those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness became fools. How? Because they said there is no God. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, for an idol. What's yours? What is your idol? In the form of corruptible man, in the form of birds, in the form of four-footed animals, in the form of crawling creatures. Romans 1:24. Therefore, those words you never want to hear, God gave them over. Those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them and their sins would be clearly visible. For those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator who created them and the creature. The Creator who is blessed forever, amen. And for this reason, the worship of creature rather than Creator, God gave them over to degrading and shameful passions. Their women exchanged the natural sexual function for that sexual function which is unnatural, homosexuality. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned the natural function of sex with the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent sexual acts of homosexuality and receiving their own persons the due penalty of their error, meaning it is visible to the eyes of all. Romans 1:28. And just as those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness did not see fit to acknowledge that there is a God any longer, atheism, God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they would do and practice those things which are not proper conduct for a human being. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And here's the list, and I want you to hear this. This list is where, why we're reviewing this is because we're about to see that this list is all about lasciviousness. And I'm going to tell you what that word is in one of these two lessons. I'm not sure which one. Lasciviousness. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of the sentence of death from God, they not only do the practices, but they give hearty approval, standing ovation to those who also practice them. All right, so that's that. That's lasciviousness. This Romans 1:18 to Romans 1:32, Paul is talking to the lascivious. And people who are lascivious know they're lousy. You can't say, yeah, I murdered somebody and it's perfectly okay. Because human beings are like bugs. You know, if you shoot them, it's no big deal. There's nobody in this world that's going to say anything like that, right? So you know that list of stuff is not cool. So Paul's first, who Paul took on first is the lascivious. People who live in that realm. Those are the cool people of life. Those are the people I want to hang out with. The lascivious. You know why? Because they know they're lousy. They know they're hypocrites. They know the ordinances of God, and they know they're breaking them. I like hanging out with them. And that's why I gravitated to this congregation. Amen? Amen. I didn't really feel any passion in that amen. Amen? All right. But now we turn the page. As we move into chapter 2, we're turning the page because what we've witnessed in this first part of the consequences of sin section is the beginning of an indictment of God on the entire human race. We're all this way. And specifically in this first section, Paul is talking to the Gentiles. He is not talking to the Jews because he is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul is a Jew, but he's talking to the Gentiles here. Who are the Jews? Those people who follow the Mosaic law. They're a specialized race of people. Who are the Gentiles? All the rest of y'all. You're all Gentiles, unless you have any Jewish race in you. So next, as we go into chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, who is a Jew, takes on the Jews. And he continues an even more pungent divine wake-up call. Take a five-minute break, and we'll take a look at that. Five-minute break.
We put our trust in you. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. We trust in the name of the Lord, our God. let the praises ring.
Welcome back. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Maybe you're already there. So let's just look at this next passage. The next passage is 16 verses. And let's see if we see anything as we just scan this. See if you can tell who Paul's going to be talking to next. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Romans 2:2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. So you notice that as the indictment continues, the indictment is continuing to bring about a very important point, the proof that God is just in doing exactly what he's doing. Romans 2:3. But do you suppose, O man, and O man is a word, man there is a word that refers to men and women, so nobody's off the hook here. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and this is a reference back to the things, the sins list, do you suppose that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and then do the same things yourself, that you are going to escape the judgment of God? Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I'm looking forward to teaching that verse. See, a lot of times we think force is the thing that wins the hearts of people. It doesn't. Kindness does. And so we'll have some, we'll have a tentacle tour around the Bible where it points out all the places, all the different ways that God is gracious toward us. And that that's what wins people's souls, not the fire and brimstone God. That God, that heresy God made up by false teachers, doesn't win souls. Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now again, who do you think it is that would be stubborn, who would have an unrepentant heart, who is storing up wrath for the day of wrath? Does that sound like a believer in Christ to you? Does that sound like it applies to a believer in Christ to you? You shouldn't be hesitating about this. We spent 9 months on this. Does that sound like a believer in Christ?
No.
No, it's not. It's an unbeliever, right? So no hesitance on that. Romans 2:6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Who? This righteous judging God will render to each person according to his deeds. Romans 2:7, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's you. Verse 7 is talking about you. You are, if you're a believer in Christ, you are the one who is persevering in doing good. And I think you might add, and I'm failing at it on a regular basis. The things I want to do, I don't do. So you get a little precursor here about where Paul is going to go in chapter 7. Of Romans, where he starts talking about all this sin, and then he talks about the cure for sin, and then he says, and now that I know that, you know what? I'm not doing it. And see, and that should point to you that knowledge is not the issue. Those of you who think that it's good enough just to come here and know. And I was reflecting on that. Things ring in my head when I'm learning and teaching certain things. And I remember one person saying to me a long time ago, just give me the doctrine. Don't give me all the personal application and all that crap. Just give me the doctrine. Okay, so you think that's going to be good enough? Is just knowing it good enough? You know, Dale Carnegie has a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. 30 principles. He says, if you want to win friends and influence people, do these 30 things. Number one, don't criticize, condemn, or complain. Make sense? Try it for 30 seconds. Let's see if you can pull it off for 30 seconds. So all these things that God is telling us make perfect sense. He's not Dale Carnegie. He's the sovereign of the universe. What he's saying makes total sense, and it's all true. And knowledge of it isn't enough. Romans 2:8. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, is that a believer? No, we don't obey unrighteousness. We are righteous. We are saints. We are godly. There's no unrighteousness in us. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness instead, wrath and indignation. So on the one hand, you've got believers who are living the eternal life right now, and then you've got the unbelievers who are living wrath and indignation. Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. All right, so to the Jew first, those who follow the Mosaic Law, that special racial species. And the Greek, everybody else. Also known as the Gentiles. Exactly. And what is being said here? God's not partial. The Jews get theirs and the Greeks get theirs. Romans 2:10. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who does that apply to?
Everybody.
Say again? You say everybody?
Everybody.
No. Yeah, but there's a little part before that. His glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good. Who is that?
Believers.
Jew believers and Greek believers. Right? So verse 9 is about unbelievers. Verse 10 is about you. Those who do good. Romans 2:11. For there is no partiality with God. What does that mean? God is fair. God always hears both sides of the argument. God is like a judge. God is judicial. He loves you, and he's judicial. He knows how to do things simultaneously. Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law, and that's Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, Jews, will be judged by the law. So that covers all mankind. Whether you're Jewish or Gentile, you're covered. You're under God. You're under his laws. You either break the law or you keep the law, and you'll be judged based on that. Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God. Not just the people who take in the knowledge, but the doers of the law will be justified. And what's one of the things that the law requests? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Do that and you'll be justified. Meaning what? Meaning God will go throughout heaven and announce your name as a person who is righteous. Romans 2:14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these Gentiles, not having the law, or a law to themselves. What does that mean? It means that if somebody has not been exposed to the Mosaic Law and they're doing the law, it has got to be obvious to you that God has put the law inside of them. And he has. And we learned that all the way back in Romans 1:20, Romans 2:15, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience, their ability to know right from wrong, bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively, accusing or defending them. Accusing them if they're wrong, defending them if they're right. Romans 2:16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. God just called you phony. In verse 16, he just called you phony. He said, yeah, you can fool the people around you. Yeah, I've seen relationships where one person was a believer and the other was an unbeliever. And the believer said, well, I can't marry you if you're not a believer. Strictly forbidden, 1 Corinthians 6:14. Don't be unequally yoked. For what fellowship does light have with darkness? I can't marry you. And the unbeliever says, okay, I get that. Well, then I believe in Christ. Right? I mean, that's what your pastor said, right? Five words. I believe in Christ. They don't mean it. They don't mean it. You know, they had their fingers crossed. They don't really mean it. But God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. Because that person who didn't mean it is going to end up at the last judgment, not at the judgment seat of Christ. But at the last judgment, where unbelievers will be judged, you'll be looking around. Where's my buddy? Not here. Shouldn't have faked it. So there's going to be a day when the truth comes out. You know, we can hold any viewpoint we want here on earth, can't we? Because we have freedom. There's more than one God. I don't think you can say that there's only one way to worship God. I didn't say that. I didn't pop out of the womb and say there's only one way to worship God. I wasn't that smart. I popped out of the womb. I said, where's my milk? And where are my diapers? But God has said in eternity past what he requests. And he will judge us by his standards, not by ours. And we can have secrets in our heart. You know, we can fake everybody out here, but be thinking something totally different inside. God judges the heart. God judges what's going on inside. And make no mistake about what kind of judge he is. He is a righteous judge. He is a fair judge. And it is not his will that any should perish. So when you hear that God judges, and if you soften it to God evaluates, you should not be bothered by that if you simply do what he asks you to do. He who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. He who does not obey the command to believe in Christ shall not see eternal life. The wrath of God abides on him. Now that we've studied Romans 1:18 to Romans 1:32, that should have a totally new meaning for you when you hear John 3:36. You should get clearly the distinction that God is gracious to those who follow his requests, and he has wrath toward those who reject his unconditional love. And he's fair and partial and loving simultaneously. It's not his will that any should perish. And so, whatever your status is, whatever the secrets of your heart are, get yourself right with this God. Believe, and you will be saved. The promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, so do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, a call to Christ, calling you to freedom.
Will you come? His cross bought the freedom. Will you come? He knows your burden, knows where you've been. He bore all of your sins. His arms are open to lambs gone astray, to reconciliation. Please don't turn away. He's calling you. Will you come? His cross bought your freedom. Will you come? To freedom to know him, freedom to serve, freedom to love him, free by the word, freedom to trust him, free to obey, freedom to praise him, free to live his way. Free from sin's darkness, free from the night. Freedom to follow, free to bask in his light. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come? Will you come? His cross bought your freedom. Will you come? He's calling you to freedom. Yes, he's calling you to freedom. Will you
Let us pray. We thank you, Almighty God, for giving us a divine wake-up call. Thank you for helping us understand that we can hold two things about you in our minds simultaneously, that you love us, but that you'll also be fair with us. And it's not your will that we perish, but that we choose to perish on our own by rejecting your unconditional love. And I pray that all that are at the end of this message will eliminate that confusion from their lives that has been perpetrated on them by the kingdom of darkness, and that we will understand that you are a God who welcomes anyone, whosoever, with open arms. And may all those who hear come running to you, all those who are weary, knowing that you will give them rest. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.